We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Responsively, I'll read the odd verses if you'll join out loud with me on the even verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1 through verse 12. 1 through 12, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll pause at any punctuation. You'll read the even verses out loud with me. Let's begin. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for you, Lord. Just thank you for the reminder this morning, the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that you paid for us, to be able to bring us back closer to God. And Lord, to make that restoration for us. I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you live again. You've resurrected and you live for us, through us. And I ask you, please just continue to guide the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to come back to the scriptures here in a moment. But Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are what are commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first chronologically recorded sermon that Jesus preached. He was speaking actually to his disciples. He was teaching them. And it starts off with a section that we read tonight, commonly called the Beatitudes. Attitudes that we're supposed to have, et cetera, et cetera. But they're far more than just attitudes. I don't like using the term the Beatitudes because an attitude is my opinion about something and how I approach it. God's telling us what to do. These are commands. These are not, if you feel like it, no. These are things God's commanding us. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he goes through a list of things. And in verse 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That word, peacemaker. You can chase it down anywhere you want. I can give you a definition for peacemaker. Diffuser. It is the word diffuser. There are teams of people trained professionally to diffuse bombs. Since the early 1900s, we've begun the ability to diffuse bombs. It started because the mafia bombing people, and they would find these bombs and nobody knew how to take them apart. And they were bombing stores trying to get people to succumb. Of course, World War I, World War II, we perfected it, and I wouldn't say perfected it, but became more and more efficient with it. And today, we have just an unbelievable ability to defuse bombs. It's not an easy job. It's not a job that everybody can do. One mistake, one wrong move, not only do you die, but many others die. You have to be able to handle a lot of pressure. You have to be able to run into what everybody else is running away from and be calm about it and fix it before it kills everybody, including yourself. You have to be able to outthink the maker of the bomb. You have to be able to do this while everybody around you is panicking. It's one thing to be able to be calm under pressure. It's another thing to be calm under pressure while everybody else is going stark raving crazy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not a panicker. I don't panic much. Brother Aaron's back there. He'll tell you. When I had my accident a couple months ago, I hit the ground and I wasn't panicked. When I found out I broke something, I reached in my pocket and said, go get my truck. He said, but, I said, it's okay. He was more upset about it than I was. I just wanted to get out of there. And he was ready to just leave it. I said, no, let's put the stuff in the truck. Let's get everything put away. Then let's go get your stuff and put it in the truck. And then he stops and talks to the farmer. I'm thinking, you're in a hurry. Now you're not. Then we get, you say, what is that? And I promise you, you can ask anybody that's around me in complex situations. I don't panic. Now, you may not think I'm panicking. I hold off, and when everything's over, then I go, got through that one. I have the ability to let the panic bounce off of me and keep going, no matter how bad it gets. These bomb techs are people who cannot let everything going on around them affect their job. Try counseling people, and everybody's life is falling apart, and you have to be calm. I was talking to somebody on the phone, the church line, and my cell phone buzzes in a text, and it's a pastor asking me about a suicide question of somebody in his church. As I'm talking to this person, I'm texting the answer to the pastor. And that pastor has not dealt with it, and I said, I'm sure. He said, but, I said, I'm sure. He said, but what about, I said, I'm sure. About an hour later, he texted me, he said, can I call you? He said, yep. He said, how did you know? I said, I'm sure. I said, you were panicked. I'm not. I said, this is how you deal with it. And that's how it works. You have to stay calm under fire. There are people who have to put up with people running around in a building trying to get out and try not to bump into the bomb that he's trying to defuse while everybody's panicking. These are people who must take control of their own emotions and the people around them in volatile situations. There comes a point in time where you have to choose, I'm not going to react like everybody else. When you're in a tough situation, you say, I'm not going to react like everybody else. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to think through it. And I'm going to do what I need to do. You go into survival mode, and then you go from there. You see, they can't react as others do, or they're going to blow everybody up. The holidays are upon us. And it seems like we're getting put into situations around the holidays. You have Christmas parties at work, and you have Christmas parties with this part of the family and that part of the family and the part of the family you don't even want to be around. And you have to be put in situations with people that can become very volatile. Now, everybody listen to me. I'm going to make a very bold statement. You don't have to ever have an argument. It takes two to argue. My wife and I have been married for 35 and a half years. We've disagreed countless times, but we've never had an argument. She's never raised her voice at me, nor I at her. We've never screamed and hollered. I didn't say we agreed about everything. But we don't argue. We don't fuss. I refused to. Before we got married, I said, I'm not going to argue with you. We're going to decide before we ever get married, we're not going to be screaming and hollering at each other. Because I'm not living that way. Now, some of you just think it's extracurricular activity. Not me. I don't enjoy that kind of stuff. I don't think Edith and Archie was the best role model for a marriage. You don't know who I'm talking about, do you? So sad. So sad. That really hurts. Somebody take that knife out between my shoulder blades. I'm convinced, though, you don't have to argue with anybody anytime. I'm convinced of it. Every tense moment needs someone to diffuse it. Someone in every conversation must decide to diffuse instead of lighting the fuse. Most of you like pushing the button to watch it explode. Most of you like lighting the match to ignite it to watch it explode. Then you get mad because it exploded. And you're the one that exploded it. Too many people enjoy the excitement of the, but you forget that once it does that, it ends in disintegration. Maybe we ought to learn how to diffuse, to be a peacemaker. Jesus tells his disciples here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you think the world's going to be a diffuser to situations? No. Especially if they're involved in the media. You see, Jesus said that the children of God are those who should be trying to diffuse bad situations. I'm going to ask you two questions. Will you act like God wants his children to act? They shall be called the children of God. Or will you be the person that insists on lighting the fuse? When you light the fuse, you're not acting like a child of God. If it's not a child of God, it's a child of whom? God's not the author of confusion. Guess who is? Old smutty face. When we light the fuse, we're acting like the devil, not God. Ouch. Will the bomb of arguments explode this year around you? Are you going to be the one lighting the fuse? Are you going to be the one blowing up because you let somebody light your fuse? Let me help you tonight. You say, but preacher, you just don't know my family. I have family too. You just don't know this person. Do you know how many people try to light my fuse on a regular basis? I lit my own fuse today. Somebody else didn't light it. Miss Melody, she walked out today. I think she was ahead of Loretta or just behind Loretta. She looked at me, she started doing this. I said, what's the matter, Miss Melody? She said, I got but one statement. I said, what's that? She said, you ate the whole box of Cheerios this morning. I said, I'll take that. She said, wow. I like that. I light my own fuse. Amen. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. Number one, all of us have opportunities arise where we could cause or we could express conflict. Everybody look at me. There's times as your preacher, I could get really upset with some of us. The very people who will call me this week with problems are the ones that weren't in church this morning. And had they been in church, they may have had the problem fixed. My first thought is, I want to light that fuse and say, well, if you were in church, you'd have had the answer. That's what I want to say. But I never say that. And I try not to think it. I can't tell you I don't. But I try not to. Because they need just as much patience to diffuse the situation as had they heard what it was and they didn't listen. So what's the difference? Will my getting upset over the fact that they missed a truth change the situation? No, they need help. Boy, that's good stuff. So how do we have opportunity arise? How should we react? First of all, don't express opposite opinion to anybody. If my wife has an opinion and she states it, I'm not going to state the opposite. Say, why? Because then there's going to be conflict. I'm not talking about right and wrong issues. Okay, let's use something silly. If my wife chooses to put pink sheets on the bed, I'm not going to throw a fit and not sleep on the bed because there's pink sheets. I don't care. The lights are out. I don't give a rip. I don't put the sheet on anyway. Yeah. It's too dark to tell, and I don't care. Say, preacher, you would. Now, I'm not going to go out and buy a pink suit and a pink shirt and everything else. And if you do, that's fine. But I'm just not doing it. But I don't care what color the stupid sheets are. Now, listen to me. You say, well, it's my opinion. Well, that's just it. It's your opinion. Everybody doing okay? Why do you want to light your own fuse about something that doesn't matter? Don't talk about areas you know you differ in about. I have family. I have friends. And I know what areas they're different in than I am. So what do? We don't talk about those areas. When somebody starts getting close to it, I'll say, I'm not going to say anything about that. Let's change topics. No sense in us getting upset over this. Let's change topics. It doesn't matter. I stop it right there. We change topics. If they keep going, I just don't say anything and walk away. I'm not going to stand there and argue with somebody. Well, if you don't say something, they're going to think they're right. They're going to think they're right no matter what. Who cares? You're not going to change their opinion. And standing there arguing is only going to strengthen their opinion. Everybody doing okay? There's topics I avoid with certain preachers because I know I differ a little bit. It's not a matter of right and wrong, but I'm not going to talk about those areas to find out why he's wrong. Everybody doing okay? We don't always have to agree, but when we find something we disagree about, how about we just don't talk about it? I found out an area this morning Miss Kelly disagrees with me on. She was a Tennessee fan. I'm an Ohio State fan. Just because she votes for losers doesn't mean we should talk about that. Did I say that right, Patrick? He's trying to look for a way out of this one. Yeah, I'm looking right at him. Now, wait a minute. Just because we differ on a football team, why get all upset over the stupid thing? You see what I'm saying? We argue over the silliest of things. Well, isn't it amazing? You let somebody have an opinion, and then you want to complain about their opinion. If you said it's your opinion, do what you want, keep your mouth shut. When you gave it to them for their opinion, you gave up your right to complain about it. Boy, that's good stuff. Look ahead to see potential conflict. I have certain family members on both sides of our family. I know where there's areas of potential conflict. Guess what? I avoid those topics at all costs. I know there's certain preachers. I don't talk to them a lot, but when I'm around them, I control the topic so that it doesn't go to one where I'm going to come unscrewed. You say, why? Because I don't want to come unscrewed. Why do you think that the old culture used to say, we can talk about anything but politics and religion? Why was that? Because they didn't want to sit there and argue about things they disagreed about. I hate to tell you something. We all talk about religion and politics. Talk about truth involved in it, not our opinion. Now, you may happen to like or dislike this politician. So be it. There's not everything about any politician I like, because guess what? None of them are Jesus. None of them are your pastor. And your pastor wouldn't make a good politician. Everybody, listen to me very carefully here. And I wouldn't step down to be president of the United States. My position's far higher than president of the United States. Being an old-fashioned Baptist pastor, getting people's eternity changed is more important than anything. I'm gonna help you whether you like it or not. Grandparents, I'm in that category. Do yourself a favor, quit telling your kids how to rear their kids. Keep your opinion to yourself. I'm going to make a statement here. I'm not going to look at anybody. If you did such a good job, why do they want to change it? Everybody doing okay? Well, that's not the way. Okay. That's your opinion. But they're not married to your wife or your husband. They're not your kids. They're their kids. Everybody doing okay? You think I'm going to criticize him about how he's rearing his kids? No. He's got a good wife. Why? They're his kids, not mine. I don't give 2 seconds to thinking how you're rearing your kids. I just make sure he can go home every day and spend time with them. Make sure he's getting a paycheck so they can take care of them. How he goes about that, that's their business. Same thing with my own children. I'm not going to criticize them how they're rearing their kids. I'm not putting 2 cents thought into it. I'm just going to love them and spoil them while I'm around them. Huh. Guess what? That's why we don't argue about how they're rearing their kids. That's why I don't have bad thoughts about my son-in-law and my daughter. Everybody doing okay? That's why I'm not judging my other son and daughter-in-law, because they've had 3 go to heaven and 3 taken away by the state. By the way, they stood for right and the state took them away. There was nothing wrong. They were criticized for taking them to church too much and lost their kids over it. That's filthy, vile, and evil. But guess what? I don't judge them for it. I praise them. Their hearts were broke. Yes, they were. Can you imagine having lost 6 kids in 10 years of marriage? That's more than most people could take. Everybody doing okay? Why do we want to sit here and worry about how somebody else or judge somebody else because of how they're doing something? Folks, my children don't live the life I live. How can I expect them to rear their kids the way I did if they're not living the life I lived? It's a different situation. It's a different era. When my kids were born, there were no cell phones. Now kindergartners take cell phones to school, which is stupid. If we disagree on standards, I'm not going to sit here and get into a big verbal match, but I'm not changing what I'm preaching. Y'all doing okay? I'm going to tell you what God said, whether you like it or not. It's not a matter between you and me. It's a matter between you and God. You don't answer to preacher for it. You answer to God. I'm fine. Everybody doing all right? We all have family and friends with whom we disagree. You politely have to say, we're going to agree to disagree, but let's not talk about this anymore. Several years ago, my brother and I had a little tense moment. We talked for about 2 hours. We looked at each other and said, we're just going to have to accept we disagree. But we're not going to ever talk about it again. And that's exactly what we did. Can I tell you something? There's no conflict. There's no tension. When I see him, I don't say, I wonder if he's going to talk about this. I don't think about it. Are you doing all right? So, point number one, all of us have opportunity arise where we could express our conflict. Just keep it to yourself and don't express it. Don't light the fuse. Or, I used to say, don't poke the bear. Because you poke the bear, it'll bite. Number two, most opinions don't need to be expressed. Because you're thinking it doesn't mean that it needs to be said. You better be glad I don't always say what I'm thinking. I'm really glad I don't always say what I'm thinking. By the way, is your opinion really going to change anything? Other than you got to blow off some steam? You got to prove that you could say something different? Everybody doing all right? And it amazes me. People express their opinion about something they have no authority over. I could reduce your stress level at work. Quit thinking about everybody else's job and what they're doing wrong and just focus on your job. Amen. Quit worrying about how leadership's doing it and just focus on your job. Amen. If leadership has told you to do something you think is stupid, do it. They have to pay the consequences for it, not you. It's their company, not yours. Amen. Man, I did things that didn't make any sense at all to me. Didn't have to. I just did what I was told to do. I remember one night I was running parts at the machine shop and I asked my boss, are you sure this is supposed to be this way? That's what the print says. Okay. I ran 8-hour shift of parts. Matter of fact, I ran a record number of parts in that 8-hour shift. I came back to work the next day and the vice president of the company, the day shift manager, my manager, and one other higher up in the, one of the engineers met me at the time clock. And I thought, uh-oh. They said, go ahead and check in. I thought, whew. I clocked in. They said, follow us. They walked me over to 669, machine I worked the night before. Tray after tray after tray full of parts. They said, all those are scrap. They're not run right. I said, they're run according to the print I had. No, they're not. I said, yes, they are. Engineer pulled his prints out and said, look right here. And he's showing me where it was wrong. I said, watch this. And I picked up the clipboard that had the print on it with all the measurements on it that was sitting at the machine. I said, compare these two. And when they looked at the one that was over here, he said, that's not the most recent print. I said, which one's at the machine? President of the company, Stuart McMillan, big guy that was here a couple years ago, 6'10", weighed about 415 pounds, no lie. He took that giant paw, put it around my shoulder and started squeezing. I thought, oh God, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to get sued. He said, well, you Hiles boys did it again. I said, what's that? He said, proved us wrong. He said, go get changed. He said, let's rerun these the right way. You say, what was it? I just ran it by what I had. They never compared it to the machine. They were looking at their own engineering one. They were looking at the program, not what was on the print. I said, what else am I supposed to do? How do I get a hold of the ones that you say are right? When you put them at the machine and say, run them according to this on every other machine, does that mean I have to go to the engineer every time and make sure I got the right one? And the boss said, nope, we're going to eat those parts, not your problem. I did what I was told to do. I looked at my manager because I had run those parts before and these numbers didn't sound right to me. I said, are you sure? He said, just run them according to the print. I said, are you sure? He said, run them according to the print. I looked at my boss. I said, Greg, is that not what you said twice last night? He said, it is. The day shift manager wanted me fired on the spot. He didn't like us college boys. And the boss said, Jim, you're the one that put the sheet there. Maybe you ought to get fired. He changed his tune real fast. He said, well, I didn't know the engineer. I said, what do you think I'm doing? You're the one that gives me the work. Don't blame me. I said, I did what I was told to do. Can I tell you something? If you'll have that attitude at work, you'll be less frustrated. Amen. Well, I could do it a whole lot better. Then go start your own company. Amen. And you'll find out you're not as smart as you thought you were. Don't express your opinion if it's not an area you have authority. Don't waste your time forming an opinion about something you have no authority over. Let me help you. Some of you read the news and watch the news with way too much emotion. Quit doing it. Some of you have lousy days because of something going on in politics you have no control over. I don't form opinions about it. Number one, I don't listen to it or watch it a whole lot. Number two, I'm not about to put 2 seconds thought into it. Not my area of authority. Boy, that's good. I don't waste my time thinking about somebody else's church business. The only time I think about somebody else's church business is when the pastor calls me and says, can I ask you a question? Yes. I never call back to say, hey, how'd that situation work out for you? If they want me to know, they'll let me know. But I don't form an opinion about it till they call me. Boy, that's good stuff. Fellas, do me a favor. Don't express your opinion on how you think your wife should do her work at home. If you have that big of an opinion, she ought to let you do it and keep your mouth shut. I don't express my opinions like that. Say why? If I have that strong of an opinion, I'll just do it. Amen. Your ribs are going to hurt by the end of the night. Ladies, if he has areas, don't express your opinion about it. In my house, inside's hers, outside's mine. If I want to mow the grass a certain way, I do it. She doesn't complain. We've been married 35 and a half years. She's never pushed a lawnmower. She's never started a lawnmower. She wouldn't know how to start the lawnmower. Say why? Because that's my job, not hers. Now, she doesn't complain about which direction I mow the grass. Now, watch this. Just like I don't ask her whether she did this, whether she did that, whether she did this at the house. If I wonder, it's not what I want. Say, can I help you do something? How about if I do this? You don't have to say, well, I noticed this isn't done, so I guess I'll do this. Yeah, you're an idiot. You don't have the brains God gave a chewed up animal cracker. Is all you're doing is berating her in front of her, expressing your opinion. Well, I was trying to help. No, you didn't try to help. We doing all right? Number three, I better hurry. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 5 again. Look at it. Look at verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now look at me. Jesus said that those who diffuse are blessed. Not those who explode. Not those who light the fuse. Those who can diffuse the bomb are the ones who are blessed. There's nothing more satisfying for a preacher, other than people getting saved, than to watch something that was volatile or conflict, and getting it resolved and watching it heal. There's nothing so sweet as that. There's marriages sitting in this church tonight that had somebody not diffused it, you wouldn't be married tonight to the person you're sitting next to. I know that. There's people in here, financially, you were about to explode. But you came and got help and somebody helped diffuse it. And look at what God's done and blessed you. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now watch this. The word blessed means to jump up and down with joy. That's why these people you go around, oh, have a blessed day. I want to go, oh, sure, I'll have a blessed day. They have no idea what the word means. Those who can diffuse conflict will be extra happy over those who deal with everything exploding in their face. Nobody's ever happy in the middle of an argument. Nobody. But when you've avoided an argument, you can be happy. Folks, can I tell you something? It's more blessed to defuse than light the fuse. I didn't say it was easier. It's much easier just to light that thing and let her fly. But God says you're not going to be blessed. It's going to disintegrate and cause damage. Then there's more conflict because it blew up. It's like Iran lobbing bombs into Israel. Is all they're doing is poking the bear, and then they get mad when Israel fires them back at them. We shoot them out of the sky before it hits Israel, and Israel says, well, you were lobbing them at us. We're going to blow you up so you can't do it. And Israel then wants to take Netanyahu to court for war crimes? Come on now. Everybody doing okay? Japan was not willing to defuse in World War II. We had conquered Europe. We had conquered in Australia and New Guinea and on many of the islands throughout the Pacific. The only thing left was mainland Japan, and the emperor, Hirohito, said, we will not give in. Well, had they defused, there wouldn't have been two bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Defusing bad situations makes more people happy and a better time dealing with the nuclear fallout. I'm just going to read what I wrote here. People who talk about their opinion and their opposition only brew or percolate their anger. Because all you're doing when you're expressing your opinion is talking yourself into a getting mad. There used to be the older generation, my grandparents' generation. I'm going to work myself up into a good mad. I could even Grandma Bush, amen. My dad, I watched his eyes pop. I'm going to brew up a good one. What were they doing? They were thinking about how they were going to get upset. Choose your battles wisely. Don't just start a battle everywhere you go. And by the way, the Bible says avoid those who cause battles everywhere they go. There are some people I talk very casually with, very little, because all they want to do is fuss and fight. I'll finish with this. On August 6, 1945, after over 6 years of war, death, destruction, and chaos in the war, Japan refused to surrender. The United States, under the leadership of Harry Truman, gave the order to drop a nuclear bomb on Hiroshima, Japan. By the way, For 3 days before we dropped that bomb, our planes flew over telling the civilians there to get out of town because we were going to level their city. We dropped tens of thousands of leaflets from airplanes for people to read in Japanese telling them to leave if they did not want to die. A 3.5 foot wide by 10 foot long bomb weighing over 4,000 pounds with 1,400 pounds of enriched uranium in it was about to be dropped. Flown in by the Enola Gay, and it took 42 seconds to drop 30,000 feet. It exploded 1,900 feet above ground. Four bags, 400 pounds of gunpowder, ignited electronically, shot a uranium bullet into the 1,400 pounds of enriched uranium that unleashed into the most powerful bomb in history to that point. The blast sent 4,000 degree Fahrenheit temperatures and a flash so bright that people and objects had their shadows imprinted on concrete and steel. Tens of thousands of people were actually vaporized. There was nothing left. No bones, no skin, no nothing. It was just vaporized. That happened within the first second. 4 square miles were on fire, and the concussion wave traveled at the speed of sound in every direction for over 20 miles. From here to Winchester and here to Hagerstown, it was leveled. And in every direction. It leveled and ignited on fire virtually everything in its path. Worst part of it was, after the concussion wave went out, the 4,000 degree temperature, as the heat rose, sucked all that concussion wave back across and blew everything the other direction. The intense heat of the fire also sucked all the oxygen back towards the mushroom cloud, choking out the life of almost everything in its path. Between 70 and 100,000 people died in seconds. And almost that many more died in weeks to come from radiation and burns because of it. People that lived through it said the flash was so great that they could actually see their bones through their skin like an X-ray. Listen to this statement. All of it. All of it could have been avoided had one leader decided to change his opinion. And I'm not talking about Harry Truman. He decided his opinion was more important than everybody else in his own country. Let me ask you a question. What death, destruction, and damage will you create because you won't diffuse your opinion? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers, not the fuse igniters. Maybe we ought to learn to hold our tongue, hold our opinion. Let's decide we're not going to have the arguments, the fussing and the feuding with Aunt Gertrude and Uncle Fester. You know, maybe we just ought to decide we're just not going to argue with anybody. By the way, after you do that long enough, they'll find out who is right and wrong. My wife will know who I'm thinking of because some of it's on both sides, but especially her side. we were criticized for how we reared our kids. They're at a Christian school. You protect them way too much. They're so sheltered, they'll never make it in the world. Well, most of their kids have been married and divorced more times than we can count, have kids from more people than they should have had, been in and out of jail. And after the kids are grown, say, boy, how'd you rear such good kids? Guess protecting them wasn't so bad, was it? Amen. You see, you just hold off on your opinion. They expressed theirs. I didn't express mine. I never fired back at them. I just said, we'll see. I didn't open the Bible and preach to them. I just said, we'll see. Guess what? We're seeing. Maybe we ought to become peacemakers, not fuse lighters. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Honestly, I really don't want to preach that truth tonight, but God knew somebody needs it. I have to remind myself of it regularly. Do you want to be a peacemaker or not? Do you want to act like a child of God, as he says, or not?